So anyway, hope you'll stay with me for a few moments, and appreciate so much just being able to be here and be with you, and look forward to the week. I bet I did do something, though, this afternoon you didn't do. I've got my five-year-old granddaughter with me. This is our first time, our first foray into going with me, being with me at a meeting. And so we're trying this out to see how this goes. And so we got all our stuff into the hotel room this afternoon. And I have on my bed in the hotel room a whole assortment of dolls. And I've been instructed that this evening when we get back to the hotel room, we're going to play dolls. And that's okay. That's what we'll do, because we're going to have a good time. I'll take her back home. Her mom and dad live in White House, Tennessee. I'll run her down there tomorrow afternoon. But we're going to enjoy our time together and look forward to being with her. Kind of deja vu, as Yogi Berra says, all over again. About 10 years ago, I was at your vacation Bible school. I spoke, you're still in the old building then, and I had Luke with me. Luke was probably about her age, our youngest son, and we went out to lunch one day, and Paul Cook and, I don't know, several were there, and Luke and Paul disappeared and were gone for quite a while, and we finally found them playing video games back in the back room. So my son Luke still thinks about Brother Paul and all of that. So he where is Paul? Is he not here? There he is. You want to play dolls tonight? If you don't have anything else to do, come on. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said unto him, Today salvation has come to this house. Because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ever since I was a little boy, I've got to tell you, I love the story of Zacchaeus. I learned that song about that wee little man as a little kid going to vacation Bible school. And it's one of those songs, as soon as you hear it, you sing it a few times, it just sticks in your mind. I could stand here right now and I could sing you that song. But I'm not going to. But I could. And what a story about Zacchaeus. One of the biggest men in Scripture. Not in stature. This man was big in heart. You talk about an encouraging story, a motivating story. Zacchaeus, ladies and gentlemen, is a living illustration in Scripture of the challenge of Jesus in the great mountain message when Jesus said, Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Zacchaeus was a seeker. And for Zacchaeus, it wasn't enough for him to stand in the back of the crowd and listen to other people describing this miracle worker Messiah from Nazareth. Zacchaeus had to see Jesus for himself. And so Zacchaeus went out on a limb, literally, and came home at the end of the day with the surprise of his life. Our brother read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 moments ago, Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here was a man in Zacchaeus who wasn't just seeking Jesus, he was diligently seeking Jesus. And do you understand, do you know there are still people just like him? You know, folks, it's easy for us to forget what we're all about. Sometimes we get caught up in the nuts and bolts of ministry. Sometimes elders get caught up in just trying to keep all the fish in the aquarium happy. Sometimes we get caught up in just building property and maintaining it and keeping all of that going. And we forget. We lose sight of what it's all about. And what it's all about is souls. What it's all about is seeking and saving the lost. Have you ever thought about how many songs in our book, how many hymns we sing that remind us again and again and again of the main thing? Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, bringing in the sheaves, far and near. I want to be a soul worker for the Lord. Lead me to some soul today. Rescue the perishing. Send the light. Are you sowing the seed? Will you not tell it today? Why did you never mention him to me? We sing all of those songs that remind us of our purpose. And yet sometimes we never seem to get around to it. We're like husbands. We lose our get around to it. You know, our wives say, honey, would you do this? Would you do that? Yes, dear, I'll get around to it. Well, you know what that means. And sometimes it's the same with us. Sometimes churches lose their around to it. They never get there. We become satisfied with who we are. We become satisfied with just maintaining. And do you really think that's what God wants? I think in the 21st century, just surveying the religious landscape of our time, if there's anything that's missing in the heart and lives of God's people, it's the love for the souls of men. And somehow, some way, brothers and sisters, we have to get that back. We have to get back to the basics. We have to get back to understanding that this is the main thing, and we got to work to keep the main thing the main thing. What was it Jesus said as he talked in Zacchaeus' home? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And that's what he's asking us to do as we follow in his steps. A couple of passages come to my mind. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and verse 38. Matthew 9, 37 and verse 38. And Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." And it's easy to read that verse and say, you know, we need more preachers going out and preaching. I'm not sure that's just what that means. Are not all Christians supposed to be observant of the harvest? Are not all of us supposed to be workers in the kingdom? Do not each of us as an individual Christian, do not each of us have a responsibility to the limit of our ability and opportunity just like everybody else? I've got friends that get on airplanes and cross the ocean at least once a year, maybe twice a year, and they go to countries very far away. And they go over there and they preach and they teach and they do a tremendous work. And we support those people. And we encourage those people and we pray for those people. But I don't think God is asking all of us to get on an airplane and cross the ocean. I think God would be real happy with most of us if we would just cross the street. If we would just cross the cafeteria at work or school. If we would just cross the fence in our own backyard. Isn't that the message of Mark chapter 5, verse 18 and 19? Mark chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19, where Jesus heals this man. And here is a man who wanted to join with Jesus. Here is a man who wanted to go with Jesus and be with Jesus. And you would think Jesus would reach out and just embrace him and say, "Yes, come with me. Be with me." And Jesus said, no. Mark 5 and verse 18, he was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. The word entreating means he was pleading with Jesus, let me come with you. And Jesus said in verse 19, no. I want you to go home. And I want you to go home to your people, and I want you to report to your people what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Jesus said to that man, you need to go home and you need to tell your people what I have done for you. Well, who are your people? Well, they're the people you know. Your people are the people with whom you share a relationship. Why is it, ladies and gentlemen, we always want to make the harvest field some far-off foreign place in which we sow the seed via the first day of the week contribution? I've got a little message for you, and it's right out of Mark 5, verse 18 and verse 19. The harvest field, the mission field, your world, your people begins exactly where you are. How does the song go? Far and far the fields are teeming. Is that how it goes? It's far and what? Far and what? Near. It's far and near. What that says to me is, I have a responsibility as a Christian in the world in which God places me. And my world happens to be the people immediately around me with whom I share some means of relationship. And that's how the gospel flows, folks. It flows out of relationships. You and I go out in the world every single day and we establish horizontal relationships and we become a walking, talking, living example of either what Christianity is or what it isn't. And our family and our friends and our co-workers and the people we go to school with and our neighbors, they know us. They see us on good days and bad days. And they know if our faith is real. Because they see us for what we really are. And the question is, have they seen the Lord Jesus Christ make a difference in us? Do they see that we are different than everybody else? If you and I are going to impact anyone for anything, they first have to see that it has done something for you, that it has changed you, that it has impacted you. I don't mean to be offensive. But would you buy hair restorer from somebody who knocks on your door with a product that he says is guaranteed to grow hair in 30 days, and you're looking at this guy and he's as bald as he can be? Would you buy hair restore from a bald guy? My brother lost his hair years ago. He said, Wilson, they don't put marble tops on cheap furniture. Enough said. But the point being made, you're going to stand there and you're going to look at that guy and you're going to say, fella, you're trying to sell me a product that obviously has not worked for you. And you're not going to buy that. And I wonder sometimes if the same thing doesn't happen when it comes to Christianity. Maybe one of the reasons we fail to connect more and reach more people is maybe they look at us and watch us and they say to us, maybe beneath their breath, obviously you're trying to sell me something that hasn't done anything for you. When I take my New Testament and I begin to flip through the New Testament, I begin to see that evangelism in the New Testament move through relationships. that the gospel was passed and churches grew and people were saved because people talked to people and people moved through relationships to share what Jesus had done for them. You know, there's an interesting phrase that I think we have misunderstood. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 is the first time this phrase occurs. Acts 5 and verse 42. Look at this phrase and see maybe if we haven't got the wrong impression. Acts 5 and verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What does it mean that they were preaching and teaching house to house? What does that mean? Well, we think we know what that means. In Acts 20 and verse 20, it occurs again, a second time. Acts 20 and verse 20. Paul says, "How did I not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house?" There it is again. What does it mean that the gospel goes house to house? Somebody says, I know. It means before we have a meeting, we're going to go out and we're going to canvass the neighborhood. That's what that means. We're going to park our car in the street of a subdivision and we're going to walk up this side of the subdivision and we're going to knock on every door on this side of the street. And then we're going to cross over and we're going to come back the other side and we're going to knock on every door on that side of the street. Do you really think that's what that means? You know, there's a third time that phrase occurs. And when you read it the third time, well, you begin to understand what it means. And that third time is in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 talks about people who gossip from house to house. Now, how does that work? How does gossip go house to house? Well, let me explain how that works. Let's say I've got some juicy news about Lawrence Kelly. And so what I'm going to do this week while I'm in Bowling Green, I'm just going to park my car in some subdivision somewhere, and I'm going to start on one side of the street, and I'm going to knock on the first door, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and I'm just going to tell whoever comes to the door my juicy bit of gossip about Lawrence Kelly. Of course, they're all going to say they've heard it before anyway. That's not how gossip works. How does gossip go house to house? Gossip goes house to house because if I'm a gossip, what that means is I'm going to take my information and I'm going to go to this house over here. What house? A house where somebody lives that I know. And I'm going to share it with somebody I know in that house, and then I'm going to go to that house over there, and I'm going to share it over there, and then I'm going to go to that house over there, and I'm going to share it over there. Why? Because I know those people. And that's how gossip goes house to house. Now I want to tell you, you show me how gossip goes house to house, and I'll show you how the gospel goes house to house. It's not any different. The gospel goes house to house through relationships. In John chapter 1 and verse 40 through 42. When Andrew found Jesus, where did he go? He went to his brother and he gets Peter and he says, "Come, Peter, I have found the Messiah." He goes to his own brother in verses 43 through 45. Here is Philip and he finds Nathanael. He finds a friend. He finds somebody with whom he has a relationship. And he says to Nathanael, "Nathanael, you have to come and see." In the fourth chapter of John, here's Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And he's talking to this woman and she's learning more and more about him. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. Jesus says, "I am the Messiah. I am He." In verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, come and see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to Him. Now verse 39 is the conclusion. Many from that city of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman. who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. She went back into the city and she found the people that she knew and she told them about the Messiah. Or in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, here's Cornelius. And Peter is coming to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel message. And in Acts 10 and verse 24, it tells us who Cornelius invited. Who did he invite? Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. This man found people with whom he already had a relationship, and he invited them to come with him, to be there for the presentation of the message of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying when He says to that man in Mark 5 and verse 19, go home and get with your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Go get with the people you know. Go get with the people that know you, that have seen your life and have seen the changes that I've wrought. That's how the gospel flows. That's how it's supposed to work. Now then, where do churches most of the time spend the greatest amount of their time to reach the lost? A lot of the times, ladies and gentlemen, we want to focus on person X out here. We want to park the car and go up and down the streets of the subdivision, and we want to knock on every door and talk to person X. Or we want to mail flyers to person X, or we want to get on the radio and preach to person X. And please understand, there's not anything wrong with that. For one thing, it says to the whole community, this church is alive and this church is excited about what it's doing. But at the end of the day, I must tell you, I don't have to put anything on the line to person X. I can go up and down the street and I can knock on every door and I can feel real good about doing so, and I can absolutely convince myself I have done personal evangelism. When the truth is, there's not much personal about it because I don't know those persons. They don't know me. It's easy to talk to people you don't know. Can you talk to people you do? Personal evangelism happens when we get excited about the persons we know. And we build relationships with our neighbors. And we build relationships with the other guys we coach baseball with. And we build relationships through school organizations and functions. And we build relationships through friends and family. And these relationships form. And these friendships are established. And then somebody in that core group of your people, somebody begins to have an issue, somebody begins to have a personal life-changing problem, and guess who they're going to come to? And they're going to say, I need to talk to somebody. And they come to you. What are you going to do then? What an opportunity is presented for us. When people know us and they know the Lord has changed our lives and they come to us with their personal issues and problems and difficulties, and what an opportunity is for us to say to them, listen, there is a passage in the Bible we studied last week. Let me share it with you. Or to say to them, Brother Lawrence Kelly, who preaches where I go to church, had a lesson a couple weeks ago that just dealt exactly with that. I'm going to get the CD. I'm going to put it in your hand. I want you to listen to it and tell me what you think about that. Or to say, you know, I'm hearing what you say, but I must tell you, the one thing that is missing in your life was the thing that was missing in my life until I found it and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And that's what you got to do. Come and see. I saw a survey. The question was simply asked, how did you come to be a Christian? 4% responded and said they walked into a building off the street. 3% said they came because they liked the preacher. 2% came as a result of some kind of special Bible study. 1% came because of a revival. 90% came because somebody they knew invited them and said, come and see. Come with me. Come worship God with me. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters at Lost River, we have got to rekindle the fire for lost souls. And we have to do more than just sing about it. We have to be busy because we have the life-changing message of Jesus. You know, we all get fired up about different things. I bet there's something out there that pushes your buttons, that whets your appetite, that stirs your emotions, that as soon as that subject is spoken about, you just become alive. Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your grandkids, maybe it's sports, maybe it's your hobbies, maybe it's a club to which you belong, maybe it's shopping. My wife, bless her heart, I always have to add bless her heart. You ever notice how many channels are available on television these days? I don't know. It's like the national debt. It's so big, you just keep flipping through them and there's still nothing on to see. But here we pay every month for this television package and we only watch two stations. We watch that station where people are going around buying houses and painting rooms. And if somebody would have convinced me a few years ago that a whole channel on television is going to be devoted to how you fix up a room and paint your house or how you even pick out a house, I'd have said, you're crazy. What is that, HGTV? I'll be sitting down and she'll turn the TV on and, oh, it's the most exciting thing. They've got three choices of which house to buy. Oh, boy. Oh, whoopee. So we watch that channel sometimes. But the other one we watch is the Cooking Network. The Cooking Network. Paula Deen. Anybody ever heard of Paula Deen? We got magazines all around our house. Paula Deen this, Paula Deen that. When she turned 50, a couple years ago, I took her on a surprise trip to Savannah. And we stayed in Savannah, and we went and ate at Paula Deen's restaurant. Let me tell you guys, don't go there. It's not the food. The food's fantastic. They have a gift shop. And you don't want to take your wife into that gift shop because my wife thought that all of those gifts were for her. So she's going in this gift shop buying things right and left, and we get out in the restaurant, we're sitting there, and the food was good, and I'm enjoying that, and all of a sudden, she lets out this shriek and grabs the camera and makes a bolt for the side door, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, there goes Bobby and Jamie. I said, who? She said, that's Bobby and Jamie's. That's Paula Deen's sons. I said, you mind if I have your sandwich while you're... So she left. Went and got her picture made with them and the whole nine yards. And I ate my meal and half of hers and, you know, never moved. Now, you want to get my wife excited. You start talking about Paula Deen and cooking and all that kind of thing. I mean, you'll start pushing buttons. And she'll become alive about all of that. I'm going to tell you, there's something in the lives of all of us that when those buttons are pushed, we just get all excited about that. I came by LP Field this morning at 7 a.m. The sun was barely coming up. And do you know what was beginning to happen in that parking lot? Tents were going up. People were pulling in, getting ready for a big day of tailgating. You want to tell me those people don't get all charged up about that? They don't get all excited about that? It's hours and hours before the game ever begins, but they just get all fired up and enthused about all of that kind of thing. There is something in the lives of all of us that gets us enthused. What I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is it's not that God doesn't want you to have a hobby or God doesn't want you to go to a football game or play golf or fish or whatever it is you like to do. What I'm saying to you, given the bigger picture of life, some of the things we get all fired up about and all enthused about, given the bigger picture of life, is not all that important. I read an obituary. And about the only thing in this obituary was how much this person loved the Tennessee Titans. And I thought, you know, do I, at the end of my life, when somebody summarizes my life, that's the best you can do? Isn't there something a little more important? You see, folks, in a few years, we're not going to be here. And that's not just true for us. That's true for everybody in our world. That's true for the gal who waits on me at the bank. And that's true for my neighbor. And that's true for the guy who coaches with you. And that's true for the waiter or waitress at your favorite restaurant, or your niece or your nephew, or your doctor, your dentist, your kid's school teacher, and 101 other people with whom you interact on a daily basis. Those folks are living too, and they have souls too, and they're going to die just like you. And what then? We talk to those people about everything under the sun, except the most important thing of all. And I'm saying to you, we got to get that zeal, we got to get that enthusiasm back. Remember when you first became a Christian? You first became a Christian. Remember how excited you were when you were a Christian, a new Christian? Remember how thrilling it was? There was a lady who was baptized, and people say funny things. They say odd things sometimes when they first come out of the water. This lady came out of the water, and she looked up and she said, "Oh God, please take me home before I go do something stupid." But when you become a new Christian, you're excited about that. Remember the first time you took the Lord's Supper? And that was so meaningful to you. Guys, remember the first time you led a prayer in front of people? And remember the palms of your hands were just as sweaty as they could be? And you were so nervous. We converted a fellow who was a Catholic all of his life, and he kept telling me, he said, "Don't call on me for prayer yet. Don't call on me for prayer." So one night in Bible class, I said, "You ready?" He goes, "I think so." I said, "Okay, you'll do fine." He said, "I just hope I don't pray the rosary." He said, "Because when I get nervous every once in a while, I go back to that." But he did fine. But remember how you were nervous about doing that kind of thing? Hey, remember the first time as a new Christian when you did battle with temptation? And the same old temptation started coming at you again. And you said to the devil, "Get out of here. The old man don't live here no more, and I ain't doing that." And you stood your ground. And remember how good it felt to know that you could actually say no to the devil and have the power of Jesus stand behind you. Remember how good that felt? Well, what happened to all of that? Well, we get used to everything. We get complacent. We get lazy. We make excuses. And it's kind of like losing weight. We can think of every reason not to do it, when in reality, sometimes you just have to wake up and do it. Folks, now is the time. Because people are hurting today more than ever. And people are missing something in their lives. And they don't even know what it is sometimes. But there is a hole in their soul that needs to be filled. And people are going around trying to fill it up with everything else under the sun. And there's not anything that fills it up except Jesus Christ. We have the message. We have something to offer. Look, here at Lost River, you have something to give people they're not going to get other places. They're not going to get the Bible. They're not going to have Bible classes where their children can come in and actually be taught the Bible. And they're not going to get sermons that are scriptural based and Bible based that will complement the morals of which they cling and to which society has gotten away from. And they're going to be around people who are going to care about them and people who are going to be compassionate about them. Sometimes we sell ourselves short. We forget the power of the gospel. I'm saying what we have to do today is to take the fervor of evangelism, where we have kind of set it off to the back burner of the stove. We've just kind of barely had it on simmer. It's time to take that and move it to the front and crank it all the way up. It's time to get white hot for the gospel again. And I challenge this church, I challenge you to make some noise in this community for Christ. Because that's what He expects of all of us. Go home. Go home to your people. And go home to your people and tell your people what the Lord has done for you. That verse convicts me. I hope it will convict you just as much. But one of the things that we have to do that, is to make our assemblies, can I use the phrase user-friendly? To make our assemblies when we come together and when we gather like we are now, to be times where not only we worship our God and not only do we associate with one another, but what about the influence we can have on those who are our guests, who are our visitors? Nobody needs to walk out of here not feeling just warmth and welcomed. That came home to me a couple years ago. I was in a meeting in southern Tennessee. Quiet congregation, about 120 people. And at the end of the service, I'm standing in the back, and some guys up front leading a closing prayer. And the second he said amen, I heard this booming voice holler out, "Let's all shake hands and be friendly." And I thought, what in the world? That has to be a visitor because we don't do that. He doesn't know protocol. So I didn't think any more about it. And that night, Sunday night, as soon as amen, I mean the second amen was said, there's this booming voice again, "Let's all shake hands and be friendly." I thought, I got to meet this guy. I got to find out. His name is Seth McGill. And he said to me, he said, "You know, there's not a lot I can do. But," he said, "you know one thing I can do? At every service, I can remind my brethren that when we walk out of here, we better shake hands and be friendly." I think Seth McGill is doing exactly what the Lord wants him to do. And what a reminder to all of us to just shake hands and be friendly. May God help us to be excited about the gospel, to understand its power to change lives today, just like it did a long time ago. And I hope through the course of this week that we can sense that even more and more and more. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, why don't you do that? Why don't you give your life to Jesus tonight by being buried in baptism? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do it right now while we stand in